I have control. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds, that we may hear your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Amen.
What I want to have a bit of a look at today, could be said, is to summarise the teaching of the Reformation. This is often done by more modern scholars in what they call the five solas. Sola is just a Latin word that means alone. And we basically have them in the sentence I put up there. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, based on scripture alone, and for God's glory alone. Now, there's five things there. And I'm going to talk briefly on each of those this morning. One of the dangers, and probably one of the reasons I have this, is that I could easily talk half an hour or more on each of those, and I'm sure you don't actually want a 2.5 hour sermon, so this will actually help me keep a little control. We also are going to touch on things that a lot more could be said, but once again, in the framework of what we're looking on, we will be touching on them, and just know that there's more to be said. If you would like to talk more about some of those things, I'll be happy to, and maybe we can spend some time at some other stage talking more about them. So let's start with In Christ Alone. The way I've listed them, they're not always listed in that particular order, is that I like to start with Jesus. One of the things that we say here frequently, and I hope that you're hearing from me frequently, is that the gospel, that the good news is all about Jesus. That our teaching, our understanding of God is all focused on and through Jesus. We hear this in John's Gospel. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's, how do we get to God? Through Jesus. What other ways can we get to God? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in fact, how do we get to know anything about God the Father? It is through Jesus. Our focus is always through Jesus. And it's his, when we say that, we are talking about the incarnation, God becoming one of us. We're talking about Jesus' life, his ministry. We're talking about his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Paul often talks about that and sums it all up by saying, Christ crucified. Sums up all that's there. Before we go any further in any theological discussion, in any preaching, it needs to always be focused on Jesus. To paraphrase the great Baptist pastor of the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, who said, a preacher who doesn't preach about Jesus has wasted his time. Right. If Jesus can't be heard in the sermon and him crucified, what's the point of preaching? It has to be there. That is why we say in Christ alone. It is through Jesus. He is our way of salvation. It is not us, it's him. Does that make sense? So it's always about Jesus. Now, as we go through these, but they each say alone, they are also all interconnected too, as we'll see. By grace alone. By God's grace alone. This is what Paul says in Ephesians. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We are not saved by ourselves, are we? There is nothing we can do to pull ourselves up to be the sort of woman, the sort of man that God wants us to be. We fail at that. And in fact, notice what Paul says here about our transgressions. What were we? What state were we in? We were dead. You may have noticed that dead people don't do an awful lot, not unless you're watching zombie movies. But aside from zombie movies, dead people don't do much. A dead person doesn't look after their own brain site, do they? We often see the picture of the sinner as someone who is drowning in the water, and Jesus reaches his hand out and the person grasps hold of them. But what we find in Scripture is that picture is wrong. We are not drowning. We have drowned. We have sunk to the bottom of the lake. And our Lord Jesus dives in, brings us up, and restores us to life. We were dead, but we are now alive. And because we were dead, how much did we contribute? Nothing. It is through God's grace, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how they are always tied together. One of the things we've been doing in our Roman study is noticing with Paul, and I bet we're still in chapter 1, but we are getting there, but how often when Paul talks about God, Jesus is only a few words away. They're always together. This is how it works. God's grace works through Jesus. Now, sometimes when it comes to Christian words, we can get ourselves in a bit of a muddle. We can use a word, and if we're honest, we don't really know what that word means. Sometimes maybe that is the case with grace. And I've brought up a couple of examples here from thinking back to when I was a teenager. Some of these made a lot of sense to me, and this is going back quite a few decades now. The difference between mercy and grace. As we saw in that passage, Paul talks about both God's mercy and grace, and we sometimes get these two confused because we have a God who is so merciful and who is so gracious. He's so full of both of these things that it may not matter if we get confused. But what mercy is not getting what we deserve. Mercy is you deserve the death penalty for what you've done, and the king says, I pardon you. That's mercy. You're not getting what you deserve. You're not getting the punishment that you deserve. You don't have to pay off the debts. Think of if you had a bill of $1 million to a company, a tax bill of $1 million. And the government or the business says, you don't have to pay that. That's mercy. You may not see that in business much, but that's the concept of mercy, is that the one who has power doesn't enforce that penalty, that power upon you. Grace is different. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's a bit of a play on words there. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Not only through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection do we receive forgiveness, do we receive mercy, but we receive so much more. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive life eternal. We are adopted into God's family as sons and daughters. Jesus is our big brother. Not only is this wonderful, but none of this do we deserve. We haven't done anything to earn any of these great rewards, these great benefits that God bestows upon us. That's grace. Does that make a bit of understanding? But always understand that our God is merciful and gracious. He is both these things. That's how wonderful our God is. One of the other ways that has always stuck with me in understanding grace, and it may be a bit of my computer science background. Computer science people love acronyms. Most of our words are acronyms until we start using them just as words by themselves. Most of our computer languages are acronyms, whether you know or not. So I do like acronyms, and they're a good memory tool, aren't they? To help you remember something. So this is what I learned when I was a teenager. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a bit of a double way of saying the glorious exchange that we talk about. We give God our sin, we receive Christ's righteousness. It's something wonderful, something mind-blowing. How can anyone be that good to me? And not just to me, to you, to everyone. God's grace is abundant and overflowing. And the reason I really like this definition is that it still ties in that it's all about Jesus as well. How does God show his grace towards us? Through Christ. Through faith alone. So what's our response to all this? What do we have to do? Now, because it's not our works, we're not earning it, are we? God hasn't chosen me because I'm the most beautiful thing that there is. Pretty obvious that's not the case. It's not because I'm the smartest, I'm the toughest, I'm the, you know, he's looked throughout humanity and picked the top five. No. God loves you because he's chosen to love you. Christ died for you because that's what God has decided to do. You are chosen because God has chosen you. So what's our part in this? Are we just mindless objects in all this? No. We talk about that we need to have faith. Now sometimes, and we're good at taking the good things of God and manipulating them a bit, sometimes we almost turn faith into this competition. Who can have the biggest, greatest faith? When God doesn't answer my prayer, it's because I don't have enough faith. We see in Scripture that faith, put simply, is trust in God. We put our trust in Jesus. Comes back again to Jesus. It is not how faithful, how full of faith we are, but how faithful our Lord Jesus is. It's not about how much faith I have, but in whom I put my faith. God has saved us. God has forgiven us by his grace through Christ. What we have to do, this is how difficult it is. What we have to do is receive it. That's the faith bit. Put your trust that what Jesus says he has done, he has done. When the Bible tells us that God says that we are forgiven, that we are forgiven. It's a trust thing that these things are real. It's like saying that I have great faith in a situation where, say someone came up to you, let's get back to that $1 million we were talking about before. Someone comes up to you with a check for $1 million and you accept it. No strings attached, and you accept it. Is it a great thing that you have accepted it? Think about it. Why would you go around and say, look at me, I'm so good, I accepted $1 million. No, the great thing is that somebody is so generous that they want to give you. Yes, there is a part that we're still involved in that accepting. But it's only because we're putting our trust in Jesus, and we're putting our trust in him because it's well deserved. It's because of all that he has done, from all we have heard, from all we have learned. So we see Paul say in Romans, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Notice how there we have Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, all tied into these. But they're also all interconnected, aren't they? But it is, keeps coming back, this is not something that we achieve. It is something that we receive. Does that make sense? Still on the same page? Good. And all of this is based on Scripture alone. What do we mean by this? Well, we put our trust in Scripture, we value Scripture so highly because this is where we find out about Jesus. It keeps coming back to what's gone before. It's that in Scripture we learn about his incarnation, we learn about his life, we learn about his death, we learn about his resurrection, his ascension, we learn about his teaching. It's all in there. We value Scripture highly because it teaches us about Jesus. We don't put Scripture on a pedestal by itself. We need to make sure you're understanding that. That's not what the Reformation was about. And let me explain a bit what I'm trying to get at here. Sometimes, as I said, we Christians are good at taking God's good things and wrecking them. Sometimes we Christians can almost make the Bible an idol. We show reverence, we value our Scriptures because they teach us about Jesus. Because that's where the record of God's promises are. That's where we find out how God dealt with Israel. It's for what it's contained, not that it has some sort of divine property purely of itself. Second Timothy, Paul says here, the holy scriptures which we are able to make, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's work involved in our scriptures. It's not magical, but we have to get stuck into them. We have to study them. We have to wrestle with them. And one of the things we find in Bible study when we're studying scripture with other people is that wrestling with someone else over Scripture is a good way to get to see a little bit deeper into it. It's like a good meal. A good meal is often tastes just that bit better when it's shared with someone else, isn't it? Now, once again, because we're in the Reformation, let's just look at a couple of things Luther said. Scripture alone is the true Lord and Master of all writings and doctrine on earth. If that is not granted, what is Scripture good for? The more we reject it, the more we become satisfied with men's books and human teachings. What this is saying, and this is one of the things that the Reformation argued for, is that when it comes to theology, when it comes to our understanding of God, of our understanding of who Jesus is, the final authority has to be what Scripture tells us. What would become different back then was that, yes, Scripture was important, but more so was the church and what the church taught and what tradition taught. Now, don't get me wrong. The reformers respected those who had gone before them. They respected the traditions. They even respected the church to a certain level. They didn't always respect what the church did. It's just that it's not on the same level as Scripture. And when it comes down to it, our final deciding is, let's see what the Bible has to say about this. Now, that's not saying that will always give us the answer. There are many Christian churches in this town. Fine Christian churches where Jesus is worshipped and glorified. People who put their trust in Jesus just as we do. But there's some areas of theology that we disagree upon. And in that, it's not that they made up something or we made up something. It's when we come to Scripture and when we study it, sometimes we seem to go in different directions on some issues. But even when we think about those issues, there is so much more that we agree on than we disagree on. I'm not saying those areas of disagreement aren't important. They are. We need to study it. But there's nothing better, and I'm really enjoying this of late, is talking about some of these things with my fellow pastors after we prayed together and over a cup of coffee. Because I know that they see that Scripture is that authority, that it weighs more than the teachings of men and the teachings of tradition. And that's what Luther's saying here. In fact, one of his classic quotes is, I will not be convinced by popes and councils, and it's church councils, but by Scripture and plain reason. What he means by that, it's not just quoting Scripture verses, it's using the brains that God has given us to reason over the Scriptures. It's not saying that the only way I'm going to understand God is if he comes to me in the middle of the night and gives me a special revelation. I'm not saying that God doesn't do those things. But the surety we have is that God has spoken and does speak through his word, his Scriptures. How do we find out what Jesus is like? Through the Scriptures. One of the things that became very popular several decades ago was the What Would Jesus Do movement, the WWJD. Some of you may remember that. But it had a great flaw that is not often talked about. It's still popular in some areas. Do you know what the big flaw of the movement was? Most of us don't know what Jesus would do. What it became is, I do things because this is what I think Jesus would do. And strangely, Jesus does the sort of things I approve of. But when I read Scripture, we have people around Jesus always disapproving of what he's doing. You know, he's having meals with prostitutes and tax collectors. He's not washing his hands before a meal. He's healing people on the Sabbath. He's doing all these things that others don't have a clue why he's doing that. And the Jesus I discover in Scripture is like that. I don't understand what he would do. I would love that if my actions would always be what Jesus would do. But I have to admit that I often don't know. Or if I do know, there's still too much sin in here for me to do that. It's a bit like what Paul says in Romans 7. I know what I should be doing, but I'm watching myself do the exact opposite. We come to the final, all for God's glory alone. And this can be a tough one for Lutherans. There's often been, I had a discussion with one lecturer over there. He doesn't like having this particular one included, but what the heck, we're going to go with it. Anyway, I like it, so not that that means much really. Let's see what Paul says in Philippians. That at the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Often it's because this God's glory alone is misunderstood. It's got to be tied in with these others. That all that has happened is not for your glory, it's not for my glory, it's not for the church's glory, it's not for Australia's glory. It's all for God's glory. It is also that his name may be praised. That is the emphasis that this alone has back in its day. Luther would argue that the church, that the Pope, that the structures were taking too much of the glory for themselves and putting themselves in God's place. That's the argument against this. Now, we come to, and this is the area often where Lutherans have a bit of a problem, is that Luther and many, many Lutheran theologians and Reformed theologians, not just us, others as well, argue that a theology of glory is wrong, that we are people who follow the theology of the cross. Now, I'll explain that in a minute. Once again, this is an area I could talk for hours. It's really good stuff. But what is going on here? Well, a theology of glory could often be seen maybe today as a prosperity gospel basically saying that Christians aren't meant to suffer. There's an aspect of that is true. It's not that we're meant to suffer, it's just that suffering is a part of this world. And that if our Lord Jesus suffered, who are we to think any less? It comes back to that we put our focus not just on Jesus resurrected, but Jesus crucified, his life, death, and resurrection. John's gospel, and I believe this is true, that John's gospel argues that Jesus was at his glory. He was most glorified, he was most exalted, not at the resurrection, but when he hung on the cross. That Jesus hanging on the cross is the place where we find God in all his glory. The best revelation that we have ever had and will ever have of who God is the cross. That's what this is saying here. That our focus is all through what Jesus did on the cross. Theology of glory is often that we start with God in heaven. We start with the majesty of heaven. It could be that you're all focused on how great heaven will be. God became one of us down here, didn't he? He lived, suffered, and died, and rose again down here. So, to sum up that argument, and as I said, a lot more can be said, this is what Luther said about it. It is not sufficient for anyone, and it does him no good, to recognize God in his glory and majesty, unless he recognizes him in the humility and shame of the cross. So what we're saying is that when we look at Scripture, when we're doing everything by having our Jesus glasses on, it's not looking at it as Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father. It's Jesus on the cross and all that led to that. It's that aspect of Jesus in particular that is our focus. And Luther's not denying that God is in all his glory, but it's through what Jesus has done. It's through the grace. It's through faith. It's how these things are all tied together, and we find about it all in Scripture. I hope in that you have some things to think about. I know it's a bold statement to say in what we've discussed sums up what the church in the Reformation days was all about, this is what they were teaching, this is what they were encouraging. But one thing about the Reformation is, according to the Reformers, and this is not just Luther, this is Calvin and Zwingli and all the others, Reformation is not a finished work. It's an ongoing work. We should always be a church that is reforming, and by that I mean keep coming back to these things. How are we getting them wrong? For example, is Jesus and him crucified at the centre of our understanding of Scripture? Is it at the centre of our preaching? Is it at the centre of the story that we are telling about who Jesus is? Are we basing our beliefs on what we find in Scripture, or what we find on YouTube or Facebook? Or do we keep coming back to Scripture to check things? Is it that sort of authority? Are we trying to earn our way into heaven? We Christians can keep slipping up in all these areas. That's why we've got to keep coming back to them, keep reminding each other of things. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have received in our baptism that all of this comes together. A recent scholar, a 20th century scholar, looking at the five solas, says we need a sixth one, which should be by the Holy Spirit alone. And sadly, one could argue that wasn't one of the things they argued strongly in the 16th century, mainly because I think they just took it as a given. So, but it's still there. Don't forget that, yes, we have all that we have because of what Jesus has done. But we only know about that through what the Holy Spirit has done and continues to do in each and every one of us. Praise be to God. May all the glory be his for everything that he has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we now have our next song, which you may want to